Mark 11, 20 through 26. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. This is a continuation of what happened in our last study. If you remember, Jesus had gone to this fig tree and he expected fruit from it, but found none. It was barren. And so Jesus cursed it. It was a lesson about Israel. God expected spiritual fruit from this nation. God had done so much for them. They were so spiritually privileged, yet they were so barren. And the lesson was this: unless Israel repented, unless things didn't change, there would be judgment. In our study today, we see that Jesus also used this tree then to teach another lesson, second lesson off the same tree. And it was a lesson about the importance of faith. And it's a lesson he taught in response to Peter's reaction. Look at verse 20 through 21. It said, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. I mean, it almost seems like there's a bit of surprise in Peter's voice. Man, it happened. It really happened. Jesus takes this opportunity to teach this lesson. For those who have faith in God, great things will happen. And so here's our outline. We're going to see the object of faith, the potential of faith, the misuse of faith, and then the confidence of faith. So let's look at the object of faith. Verse 22 again. Says, and Jesus answered them, have faith in God. He's going to continue on and show the results of having faith in God. But I think this is so simple, isn't it? Peter says, look what happened. And Jesus says, have faith in God and you'll see great things. Live your life in a way that you trust him in all things and you'll see him move in your life. It's so important to see how faith works here. Faith itself does not have the power to change anything. It simply rests in the one who does have the power. It relies upon the might of God, doesn't it? That's what faith is all about. Now, why is this so important to understand? Because I think so many complicate faith in today's church. We come up with techniques of faith. If you pray in certain ways, using certain words, if you learn these faith techniques that are all new and do them just right, you're going to see results. Listen, it's all about technique and words and methods. And a lot of times, you don't even take God into account. It's, I want this, I claim this, and God must do this. But Jesus says, to see God move, it all starts with God, doesn't it? Have faith in God. Faith to trust that his ways are right, even when life is running contrary to what you would like. Have faith in God. Trust him in all ways. Trust in his ways. Trust in his promises. Trust in his character. So faith is not a technique. It's not just saying the right things. It's not a magic prayer that you learn. The power of faith is simply this. It rests in and relies upon God himself. It trusts in his power. It trusts in his character, that he is a God who is faithful to his promises. It trusts in his love, that he is a God who wants to move in the lives of his children. It trusts in his wisdom, that God, no matter what I see in my life, even though my life is difficult at the moment, I know that you don't ever make a mistake in your planning for me. And so I trust in what you're doing. Faith has an object. It is God. We look past the circumstances and we look to him. So Jesus tells his disciples, the joy-filled life, the exciting life, the life that sees God move is a life of faith. It rests in and it relies upon God in all things. Now notice the potential that Jesus speaks of. The potential here is immense. Verse 23 says, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, what is mountain here? Well, it certainly isn't a physical mountain, is it? I mean, what good would that be if believers were chucking mountains all around? What happened to Saddleback? Bill had great faith this morning and moved it. He's not talking about physical mountains. He's talking about the difficulties in life, the difficulties that we face individually as believers or corporately as a church. It's those difficulties that are so massive, they're impossible for us to handle. Those situations and circumstances that loom so large in our life that they look like mountains. Now, the disciples really needed to hear this, didn't they? They're staring at a future that seems so uncertain to them. Jesus has told them that he is going to Jerusalem, he is going to be murdered by the religious leaders, and he's going to be taken from them. He has also told them that their life wasn't going to be a comfortable life. It was going to be dangerous and brutal. He promised them that because they followed him, they would treat them in the same way they treated him. So this was mountainous stuff, wasn't it? And Jesus says, here is how you must face these difficulties. Have faith in God. You must bring God into the picture. You must trust him and his ways. You must trust that he loves you. Trust his word. Trust the direction he's taking you. Then those mountains of fear and doubt, those mountains of wanting to turn back in the face of danger, the mountains of satanic interference as they stepped out into ministry, those mountains would be defeated as they learned how to rely upon God and his strength and his truth. Now listen, they needed to hear this. Some of you need to hear this morning also, don't you? There are things looming before you so big that seems to be blocking your view of anything else. And you would say, you know what? Mountain is a good word for it. Yes, it's a mountain in my life. And just like these disciples, you need to have a faith that looks beyond the circumstances and sees God. And as you pray through the circumstances, listen, you will see mountains move. That's the promise here, isn't it? You won't move them. You can't move them. It's not you doing it, but God will move them as you trust him. You will see things change. God will do great things in your life by either changing the circumstances or by changing you. He's going to do one of two things. He'll change the circumstances or he'll change you by the circumstances. And he'll remove those mountains in your life and in your thinking and those things that hold you back. So trusting God is the answer to our difficulties. Faith takes our eyes off the circumstances and fixes them on God and his abilities and his character and his faithfulness and his promises. So great things will happen. That's the promise. But what things? Is it anything we want to have happen? Is this a blank check? Just believe hard enough and you got it? Well, let's look at that because this is important. Let's look at faith's misuse. Look at verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Wow. But you know what? That is a passage that has been greatly abused. It has been taught in such a way that you can actually bully God with it. Ask God, and if you believe hard enough, claim it and not doubt, God must do it. Whether that is healing you or giving you a big house, a powerful position, an expensive vacation, claiming that cruise. If you claim it without doubting, listen, the mountain will move. That's the way things like this are taught, isn't it? Now think this through. If that were true, if anything I wanted, I could have if I just believed in it long enough, hard enough. You know, I don't think I'd ever pray again. You know why? Because I'm not smart enough to know what is best for me in the long run. I would never choose sickness. I would never choose hardship or suffering or leanness. Listen, I'd choose health, wealth, ease, comfort, and abundance. Every time. even when I need suffering to keep me humble and spiritually strong and God dependent. I'd choose anything but that. And if I could force God to remove those things simply because I believed hard enough, be the worst thing that could ever happen. Listen to Paul and the necessity of suffering in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened," now listen to this, "but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." See that? Paul said we were going through such difficulty that we despaired even of life. Some commentators said that Paul was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. If Paul could have prayed those circumstances away, he would have. But it says, "but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Those things were necessary in his life to turn him from a self-dependence to a God-dependence, which made him spiritually strong. Without those things, he would have remained weak and ineffective. So I don't want God to answer anything I want. I find great comfort that God is a God who will say no to what I want when what I want will hinder me or hurt me. Listen, you've got to realize some mountains in your path are so necessary, without them you'd be spiritually ruined. Again from Paul, turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. I want to show you this. Second Corinthians 12:7-10. Here's Paul. This is what he says. He had mountains in his life. And there's mountains here. Sickness or persecutors or both. He had both of those in his life. He was sick. He had malaria. He had an eye disease. And he had these persecutors, these tormentors that followed him around everywhere. Mountains. So listen to what Paul does here. Verse 7-10, he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Now listen to this list, verse 10. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, Paul says, God said no to what I really wanted him to say yes to. But Paul says, "I see how necessary that was, how beneficial it was spiritually." In the realm that really counts, the spiritual realm, Paul says, "because I was weakened, because that forced me to look upon God and depend upon him and his strength, I became strong." And if God hadn't have done that, if God had said yes to Paul's desire for God to say yes, what would have happened? Paul would have been spiritually ruined, it says. He would have become proud. Well, then how do I know what I can pray for with confidence? What can I be sure of when I pray that that mountain will be moved? Turn over to 1 John 5:14-15. This is an absolute vital scripture that we need to balance out these passages. 1 John 5:14-15. This is talking about prayer and asking. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." And that is an incredible promise, isn't it? If you pray according to his will, every prayer you pray will be answered. He hears and will answer. What a promise. Pray according to his will, you get what you ask for. And what a comfort pray in a way that isn't according to his will, and he will say no. That should comfort you. You should rejoice as much in the no's of God as you do in the yes's of God, because the no's and the yes's all come from the same love, all come from the perfect plan for your life, all come from a perfect wisdom that never makes any mistakes in the way he plans for your life. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, understood this. Listen to what she said. She said, God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times. Praise God, he says no. Praise God that he loves us enough that he doesn't get bullied into a yes, even when he says that's not what is best for you. So what have we seen so far? The object of faith is God, not faith itself. It's not some clever little technique. It is resting in a person. It is relying in a person. It is relying upon God and his power. We've seen the potential of faith. When we rely on God and his power, that faith is linked to him, and we'll see mountains move. But what mountains will move? Well, we saw that the mountains that move are the mountains that are according to his will, the ones he wants to move. We're not forcing him to move mountains he doesn't want to move. So I don't want to misuse faith. We've seen the balance there. But I also don't want to take this back and go, okay, mountains won't move then, because mountains will move. I want to have this kind of confidence, don't you? To where you can pray and you can say, I know God is moving. He's going to move. He's going to do something here that's great. Well, how do I get there? Well, it's built upon three different concepts, how I can have this kind of confidence that God will move mountains. It's built on the truth of Scripture. It's built upon the ability of God to move those mountains. Then I believe it is built upon an anticipation of God moving the unmovable. Let's look at faith's confidence. And look at verse 23 again. Look how confident this is. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. What a promise. Well, again, how do I get there? First of all, that kind of confidence is built off of truth, isn't it? It's built off of scriptures. You can pray anything you like about anything you want. And listen, it will always be answered. It'll either be answered with a yes, a no, or a wait. But the only things you can pray for with this kind of confidence are those things that you know are in God's will. Again, 1 John 5:14, let me read this again. This is something you need to understand, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, because we know we've asked according to his will, and we know it's his will because we've searched the scriptures and we see that it's his will, then we know, it says, then we know, we are confident that we have the request that we have asked of him. Then we know that mountains will be moved because it is his will to move that mountain. So faith that has a promise from God, now get this, listen to this. Faith that has a promise from God that has a scriptural warrant should be dead to doubt, right? Why? Because you're praying according to God's will. Therefore, you know he will answer. There should be no doubt in that prayer at all. You know you're moving in God's will, so the mountains in front of you will be moved. This is why Robert Murray McShane, that great Scottish saint, said this, turn the Bible into prayer. Learn God's will, in other words. See the promises. Let them become your prayers. Pray those promises back to God. Lord, you said, therefore it is your will. Therefore, I believe this will be done. Therefore, I am not concerned about this situation that seems like a mountain. You will move because you said. That's faith, isn't it? I see the word. You said, and I believe the word. This is why William Gurnall put it this way, that great Puritan. The mightier any is in the word, the mightier they will be in prayer. See that? Why? Because as your desires and as your prayer life begins to line up with God's will found in his word, you're going to be mighty in prayer. Why? Because God is going to start answering your prayers because they're lining up with his will. And he's going to start moving mountains. You will become mighty in prayer. So be a person of the word. Know what God's will is so you pray accordingly. Second, confident faith is built off of God's ability to move the unmovable. I mean, you can see the promises. How many Christians can rattle off the promises? Oh, yeah, I memorized them. But they still don't believe God's going to do anything to back those promises with power. Listen, those promises are for you to grab a hold of. We're not talking about claiming things now like the health and wealth movement and all that and going over to that line. We're just simply talking about using the Bible, seeing what God said, those clear promises from God, and saying, God, that's a promise to me. I believe that. I trust you that you're a God who cannot lie. Therefore, you are going to fulfill your promise. That's the way we use the Bible. Confidence is built upon his ability to move to fulfill his promises, no matter what it looks like is blocking the fulfillment of those promises. Well, God, I see your promises, but there's mountains, God. Faith says, I don't care. I don't care what's in front of me. I don't care what seems to be hindering God's will in my life. God, you said, and you're bigger than mountains. You're bigger than whatever obstacle is facing me right now. God, you've said, but circumstances make that look impossible. But God, I believe you. I trust you. Listen, God is good at accomplishing his will when obstacles are in the way. Remember the Red Sea? That was a pretty big obstacle. God dealt with that obstacle so his will could be accomplished. You may be looking at things, you can call it a mountain, you can call it a Red Sea, I don't care what you call it, but God is bigger than whatever that is. God will fulfill his promises in your life. Trust him for those. Again, we're at Scripture, aren't we? Read the Bible with fresh eyes. Be amazed. Look at what God did. I mean, I think so many times we read Scriptures that say, and God created the world, and we're like, ho-hum, yawn. I think we should read the Bible with fresh eyes and say, wait a minute, God created the world. God parted the Red Sea. God stopped the sun in the sky and sent it backwards. Read those things with fresh eyes. Be amazed at who God is. And then take your problems to that God. They won't seem so big when you take them to him and your object of faith is God. God, you're a mountain moving God. I trust you. Listen, we can apply this to the church. If he is like this, and this is his church, brothers and sisters, then we can rest. Listen, when you start a church, if you guys ever start a church, let me give you a clue here. Expect mountains, and expect plenty of mountains. Seems like right when you get over one, it's like there's another mountain range, and another mountain range, and another mountain range. It's just one after another. But you rest in the truth. God, this is your church. You're bigger than these mountains. And so, Lord, do what you're going to do. In your timing and in your way, I mean, this church may never look like I had thought it was going to look. You know what? It's his church. This is not my decision. But so, God, work out your plan in your church, and we'll trust you to move mountains. Every mountain that gets in the way, we'll trust you. That's why I pray with faith when I pray for conversion in this church, because it is God's will that people get saved, right? Not everybody, obviously, but God is a God who loves to save people, to honor his son and his son's work on the cross. And so when I pray for salvation in this church, which I do all the time, I know we're going to see it. We have seen it. I think we're going to see it more and more and more. I believe he'll use his word to change lives. I believe that when he said, my word will accomplish what I sent it forth to do, it'll do that work. When I pray that his word will work in this church, I pray with faith. Because that's his will. Lord, your word is sufficient. Lord, we don't have to get all caught up in the techniques of church today. Lord, we trust you. We trust you. We trust you to move the mountain of unbelief, the mountain of apathy and indifference and carnality. We trust you to work. Listen, I believe he will honor his son in this church. That is his will. And so I can pray all those things and say, God, I know this is going to happen. This is your will. So I pray with confidence that so many things will happen. That's the next point. Next point is praying with confidence, right? We've seen confident faith is built off of truth, which is the Scriptures. Confident faith is built off of God's ability to move the unmovable. Then I believe confident faith expects God to move the unmovable before he's moved it. That's faith, isn't it? Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Again, this is all about prayer, whatever you have asked. This is not claiming things and commanding things and this and that. This is about prayer, asking God to do something. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. I mean, isn't that simple? Pray according to his will, 1 John 5:14-15, then expect him to move. Don't doubt. Pretty simple. That's what it's saying. And more than don't doubt, I mean, get excited. Anticipate his moving in his way and his timing because you know it's his will. Expect it. Isn't that Abraham? Go over, well, never mind. You don't have to go. But Abraham's example of faith, what was it? He gave God glory even before Sarah conceived. Talk about a mountain. God, we want to have a son. And God waits and waits and waits until Abraham and Sarah are far past the age of being able to conceive. But listen to Romans 4:19-20. Says this about Abraham. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. That is so good. He expected God to move and thanked him even before Sarah had ever conceived. He thanked God even when everything looked absolutely impossible. How could he have faith like that? Because God had given him a promise. He was standing on the promise of God. He knew it was the will of God that he have a son, Isaac, with Sarah. And so it didn't matter what things looked like. God, I trust you. It's your will. You'll move whatever mountain, the deadness of our body, you'll move those mountains to accomplish your will. Thank you, God. Now, let's make this real practical. In today's economy, a lot of Christians are looking for work. We have a lot of people in this church looking for work. Did God promise to provide for you, to take care of you? Go over to Matthew 6:25. Here's how we live our Christian life. We base it on truth. We base our faith on the scriptures, and then we rest in what God has said through those scriptures. This is a great passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. In other words, he's talking about the necessities of life. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, here it is, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, NIV says pagans, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He's arguing from lesser to greater here. If God takes care of the birds in the air and the lilies of the field, how much more will he take care of you, his precious children? Therefore, don't be anxious about the necessities of life, food, drink, clothing, rent, mortgage, housing. And he says, don't act like the pagans who don't know God. You have a hope. You're not hopeless like them. You have promises to cling to and rely on. Cast that mountain of fear into the sea with faith. He said it. That settles it. I'm just waiting to get it. Thank you, Father, that you will do what you said. And I trust you. I trust you, my Father. Confident faith is built upon God's will seen in the Scriptures, trusting that God is able and is faithful to fulfill that will no matter how difficult it may seem. But then what about the gray areas? I mean, there are so many things we pray for that doesn't have a guaranteed promise. They're gray areas. How do we handle that? I mean, how do we handle the thought of healing? And we see in the Scripture God does heal. That's for sure. But he doesn't heal everybody, right? You see, Paul was sick. And Timothy was sick. At least those two were sick. Timothy with frequent illnesses. So there are many things we'd like, we pray for, but we have no guaranteed yes from God. So how do we handle those things? Let's look at praying in the gray areas. I mean, we still pray, don't we? Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." But then we leave it in God's hands, don't we? In a gray area, we must leave it in God's hands. We must say, "Thy will be done. Lord, I'd love to be healed, but you know what is best. Thy will be done." I mean, before church today, Lori prayed for my abscess tooth, and I was like, "Yes, Lord, I want that. But thy will be done. Lord, I'd love to have this job. It seems perfect, but you know if it's perfect or not for me. Thy will be done. Lord, I'd love to do this or that, have this or that, but thy will be done." You know what? That's the kind of faith I'm impressed with, right? Not the faith that demands from him what we want, as if we knew what was best in every area, but the kind of faith that stands firm in those areas that are gray areas and still trust him. Trust him in whatever he chooses for our life. Faith that rests in the Father's love for us. You choose. Lord, you choose whatever you want for me. Your choice. I trust your love. I trust your wisdom. You choose. I trust you'll never make a mistake in what you bring into my life. I trust that everything you bring into my life is working for my good. I trust you. You choose. So God, if your will for my life right now is leanness, sickness, difficulty, or suffering, help me to live that out in a way that glorifies you. But you choose. Listen, I don't think you'll ever have real rest until you come to that place in the gray areas where you can simply say, "God, you choose." Because you know what's going to happen if you don't? You're going to constantly be imposing your will upon God. And you'll never be content until God does what you want. How much better just to say, "God, you choose. I trust you. I trust you, Father." Here's a great prayer. "Lord, I'd love to have this mountain removed, but if it must stay, then change me through it for your glory. Then watch the mountains of despair, fear, striving be removed as he changes you. Watch him use you and excite you as he redeems your pain." Listen, God wants to redeem. If sickness is for you, if difficulty is for you, if suffering is for you right now, God wants to redeem that pain and elevate it up to where it's used for his glory, to where other people see how you're handling it and they think that God they serve must be amazing. Look at the joy they still have. Look at the contentment they still have. Ask Paul if this is not true. Remember when Paul was beaten, thrown into a Philippian jail, held in stocks there? He and Barnabas did what? "Oh, God, I can't believe this. How can you be love? I think I'm going to backslide. I'm going back to the world." You know what they do is they're in the Philippian jail and they start singing praise songs. "God, if this is your choice for us right now, praise you. You're in control. All things work for our good. You love us. And so this must have a divine plan behind it." And so they're singing praise songs. Next thing you know, there's this earthquake and all of the prisoners escape. And the Philippian jailer is going to kill himself. Why? Because back in those days, if a jailer lost a prisoner, then all of that sentence the prisoner had to pay went on to the jailer and he would pay it. And so the jailer's looking at all these prisoners going, "I don't have a chance here." He's going to kill himself before Rome gets a hold of him. And Paul says, "Don't do it. God's in control." Why would the Philippian jailer listen to Paul? In that kind of crisis, the Philippian jailer calms down, listens to Paul, because Paul had shown him through his crisis, through his pain, that God was still on the throne and Paul was still trusting him, and Paul still had joy through the suffering. And the Philippian jailer said, "There's something different about this man." And so when Paul spoke, he listened. And what happened? The Philippian jailer and all of his family were saved and baptized. That's the testimony of suffering well. Suffering while you're still trusting God and you still have joy and contentment. The world will notice that. How many have wasted opportunities of suffering when all they did was kick against it, try to get themselves free from it? Listen, pray. You're suffering, pray that God would remove it. But until he does, if he's going to, pray, "God, use me in it. Lord, help me to glorify you right now in the situation I'm in so that people can see you in my life. You know, we've so shallowed out everything. When Jesus told these men that if they believed, mountains would be cast into the sea, it didn't mean an easy life for any of them. It wasn't about health. It wasn't about wealth. It wasn't about ease and comfort. Each one of these men would face incredible brutality in their lives, and that prayer wouldn't remove it. They would walk the same path of suffering Jesus had. But each one would be filled with such a joy so great that Peter called it inexpressible. Can't even describe how great the joy is. Why? Because they trusted God in their pain. They lived to exalt Him in their pain. Their desire was His glory, not comfort, not ease, not abundance. And they watched God move mountains as they served Him. They were thrilled again and again by open doors for ministry, by being used for Him, by watching their life be taken by a divine hand and used for eternal matters. God worked in them a way that brought real life, not the life this world can offer you, but the abundant life that God can offer you. And it filled them with joy. They lived on a different plane than we do today. We're so shallow, like I said, we've turned the scriptures inside out so they're all about us. All about abundance, all about ease, all about comfort. The gospel is all about me. Listen, you know what the gospel's all about? The gospel's not all about you. It's all about God. It frees you from having to keep yourself in the middle of everything so that you can make a big deal about God and exalt Him. Finally, you're off the throne. Finally, you're freed from you and the hindering that focus on you brings so that you can look at God and be used by Him. That's what the gospel does. It frees you from you so that you can exalt Him and glorify Him. And you'll find that in that real life rushes into your life. Listen to their desires. Listen to how they prayed. Philippians 1:19 through 21. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was facing a possible death sentence. Here's his prayer. Lord, if they're going to kill me, that is your choice. You choose. Only grant this desire. Let me die in a way that brings you glory. Give me the courage to exalt you in my body, whether by life or by death. Help me to suffer well. God, if you choose suffering for me, fine. But use it to exalt yourself. Suffer, Paul. You're the king's kid. Rebuke that thought. Rebuke that suffering. Rebuke those chains. Just command the angels to come and loose your chains. And also, while you're at it, command them to loose the wallets of the people around you so you can get a bunch of money. Listen, I am so troubled by the shallowness of our age, aren't you? I'm convicted by our mindset that has become so unscriptural, convicted by our unwillingness to suffer anything for God, to suffer somebody rolling their eyes when we talk about Jesus. When I see the examples of those in the Bible and those in the history of the church, I'm so convicted. David Platt said this in his book, Radical. As he prepared, talking about Christopher Love, as he prepared to head to his execution, Christopher Love wrote a note to his wife saying, "Today they will sever me from my physical head, but they cannot sever me from my spiritual head, Christ." As he walked to his death, his wife applauded while he sang of glory. That's powerful. Okay, God, if your will is to be beheaded, then God, use it to glorify yourself. And I can tell you that everybody that saw this man walking to his death, singing praises, and his wife applauding as he's about ready to enter into heaven, God was exalted and God was glorified. What a testimony of his power. Today, mountain moving faith is claiming a brand new shiny car. You know, well, what kind of witness would you be if you're driving around in a beater? I mean, that's not what the king does for his kids, right? Listen, you're a great witness in a beater if you still have contentment and you still show that Jesus is enough. What kind of witness are you if you're sick and you're suffering? You're a great witness when your joy preaches that I've got something else to look forward to. This life isn't everything. I'm headed to glory. Jesus is enough. That's a witness. Anybody can be happy in a brand new car. Anybody can be happy when they're healthy. When you're content and filled with joy, when you have none of that, that glorifies God. That'll make the world take note. Listen, if I die, pray for me. If you ever see me in a hospital bed, pray for me that I would die with joy because I'm heading into the upgrade. This is not bad news. This is good news. The door is opening up. I'm moving towards where I want to be. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen, I'll just finish with this. Don't turn this great promise of mountain-moving faith into the shallowness of our day. This is an incredible promise that nothing can stop God's will in our life and in His church. No mountain is big enough to stop His promises. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand on the promises. Don't let any doubt steal the truth and the power of His promise to you. In the gray area, simply pray and say, Thy will be done. Your choice, Lord. Help me exalt you in abundance or in leanness, in sickness or in health. Lord, remove the mountain of shallowness. Remove the mountain of materialism where I need more than you want me to have to be content. Remove the mountain of fear that keeps me from serving you. Remove the mountain of idolatry that keeps me pursuing things that you don't want me to have. Take this mountain of doubt away that keeps me anxious. Lord, deepen me until I can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. May God move in this church. May He drive the worldliness and the shallowness out. May He revive us and give us courage to do His will in a world that is set against Him. May He move every mountain out of the way that is holding us back. My prayer is that He will call us to things that are greater than us, that He will call us to things that take risk, that He will call us to things where we must depend upon Him for them to be accomplished. And my prayer is that He will give us the courage and the boldness to step into those things and trust Him. May God use us. May God drive out the shallowness that has so pervaded the church age. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You, Lord, that You are so good. Lord, I thank You that Your will is good and perfect and pleasing, even when it runs contrary to what we would naturally choose. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to exalt You in everything we're going through. I pray that that would be our primary goal in life, that we would use every difficulty as an opportunity to shine forth how great God is. Use us, Lord. Work through us. God, take this church and make us a powerful light for Your glory in this lost and dying and dark world, God. Here we are. Change us. Use us. Send us. In Jesus' name, amen.